Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. Start reading in verse number 28 and read down to verse number 30 and look at just a few of these verses here this morning. John chapter 19, starting in verse number 28, John records this in his account. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to think this morning, just for a little bit of time, about words. Words. Words have power, don't they? Words have weight to them. Words make a lasting impact on people's lives. I'm sure you can all think of some words that have been said to you over the years that just stick with you and remind you of certain truths and certain things. I'm sure you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what does it say? Words will never hurt me. Is that true? That's not true, is it? Words have great power. They have tremendous power. They have the power to build up, or they have the power to break down, to tear down. They have the power to encourage, or the power to criticize. They have the power to motivate, or the power to manipulate. Words have tremendous power. Really, words are the building block of human connection and communication. They provide immense ability to motivate and influence and challenge and persuade. They can empower and inspire people to do wonderful things. They can provide a means of healing and of comfort. They can educate and uplift. It's through words that history has been preserved. It's through words that expression and creativity are unleashed. Words can build bridges or barriers. They can promote unity or division. They can challenge and captivate, or they can cut and destroy. Words have tremendous power. It made me think of something that just happened about a week ago that reminded me, and this is something I learned very early on, I think, in our marriage, but this reminded me once again of the importance of words and the power of words. Amanda wanted some decor up here on the stage for Palm Sunday and today, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, and she wanted some decor up here for that, and so she sent me into town to look for some palm trees. Now, you can already know that there's no palm trees up here. So you already know where this is going. Maybe that was her first mistake. She sent me into town to look for something. And so I went into town, and I looked for palm trees everywhere. And this is all on me, by the way. This is not on her. This is all my fault. But I went to Kent. I went to Walmart. I went to Home Depot. I looked at all these different places for palm trees that we could put up here. And I looked. She said she saw them the week before. And I went, and I looked everywhere, and I couldn't find them anywhere. And so I called her and said, they must have sold them all out at the stores because there's none here. I can't find any. I've looked everywhere. There's no palm trees anywhere. And she was maybe a little bit surprised by that. And she said, I'm sure I saw them. But she said, we're going out anyways on Friday, so I'll go with you, and we'll look for them. And so I said, okay. So Friday comes, and we head back into town, and we go to Home Depot, and she walks right into the back, and she says, they're right here. how did you not see them? Now, by this point, there was only a few left, and they were half dead, so we didn't end up buying them. She said, they're right here. You would have walked right past them. How did you not see these? And it was then that we realized that we had a problem with words. See, when she said she wanted a palm tree, she was looking for this. I guess maybe that's what most people would think of when they think of a palm bush here in, or a palm tree here in Canada. But the problem was, I heard palm tree. Now, don't forget, I lived in St. Lucia for 4.5 years. So when I heard palm tree, I was looking for this. I didn't think it was that strange that they didn't have them because I'd never seen them before at the store. But I thought, well, maybe they have them and I'll find them. And I was reminded again of the importance of words. And you know, there are certain people that have a way with words, aren't there? People that really have mastered the words, the language, and they have an eloquence maybe of speech that is unparalleled. And there are certain people I know in my own life that when they speak, everybody listens because they have a way with words. They're always saying things that are profound. Their words are worth listening to. I was thinking this morning, you know, Jesus was like that. Jesus was a master with words. He would tell stories and parables that would just have people captivated. He taught them as one that had authority. In fact, when he spoke, the people would just be amazed at his authority and the way that he taught them, his doctrine. Nobody spoke like that before, even his enemies. When they tried to trip him up in his words, they were confounded. They were left speechless. And many times throughout Jesus' ministry, he made some pretty powerful statements, didn't he? Jesus said things like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus said this before Abraham was, I am. He said this to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And over and over and over again, Jesus communicated this way, words full of meaning, full of depth, full of importance, full of physical and spiritual significance, words full of theological truth. And Jesus spoke many words. But perhaps there was no greater words that he spoke than the words that were in our passage here this morning. Just three simple words where Jesus said this, it is finished. This is the Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. Now this word tetelestai, this is the Greek word that's translated for us, it is finished, here in our English translation. Well, this word, tetelestai, was used in many different ways in culture, in many different ways in society. For example, it was a servant's word. A servant would use this word, tetelestai, when his task was completed. He would say, it is finished. I have done it. It was a priest word. When a priest found a animal that was worthy to be sacrificed, he would say this word. It was a farmer's word when a perfect specimen had been born into the flock. It was an artist's word when the final brush had touched that painting or that work was done. They would sit back and say, it is finished. Tetelestai. It was a merchant's word when a deal had been struck and the haggling had ended and it was come to completion. It meant that both parties were satisfied. The deal was finished. It was a homeowner's word. This word was used when a mortgage had been paid in full or the taxes were completely satisfied on that payment. They would stamp tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full. No more payments required. And of course, there are a lot of different applications that we could make from the usage of the word in those ways to tell us time, but we're not going to do that for sake of time here this morning. But the main thing I want you to get from that are these were not the words of a broken, defeated man. That's not the usage of this word. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't saying, "I am finished. I've failed. I've tried. It didn't work. It's all over." That's not the usage of this word. This word, this cry, tetelestai, was a cry of victory, of accomplishment, of completion. It was the final culmination of a great work. Jesus' plan and his purpose in coming to this earth had come to a close, and it was finished. He had accomplished what he had set out to do. So the question this morning is this: what was finished? What was finished? What had Jesus accomplished on that cross? What was finding its culmination at this point in time? I think there are a number of things, but I just want to briefly focus in on a few of them here this morning. What was finished? I think there's a few things. Number one, I think the pain of the cross was finished. The pain of the cross. I don't think we can even really begin to understand this morning the pain of the cross, the agony, the suffering, the shame. See, the crucifixion was an extremely excruciating death. In fact, it was designed that way. It was used by the Romans, and they would do that. They would crucify these people right outside the city walls. They would do it in that way, and it was so painful and so excruciating, and they would do it that way as a deterrent that would keep anybody from rebelling against them, that would make sure that people follow their law and order. The death that Christ died on the cross was one of extreme agony, torture. Matthew 27, verse 26 tells us that he was scourged. This scourged was a whipping, a beaten with a whip, flogged, having the skin ripped off his back, basically to the point that his back was shredded. Luke 22 tells us that he was beaten. Again, in Matthew 27, multiple verses tells us that as part of this crucifixion, he was spit upon. He was mocked and derided. He was physically nailed to the cross. He was stripped of his clothing. He was beaten and whipped to the point that he was almost unrecognizable. His beard pulled from his face. Thorns plaited on his brow, driving into his flesh, his blood running down and would have pooled there at the bottom of the cross. And yet, even though he knew this was what was to come, and the thought of it filled him with dread, just look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that day, he still went willingly. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And as we read this morning, as he counted the cost, he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured this pain willingly. Not only was the pain physical, I was thinking this way as well. Not only did he endure the pain and the shame of the cross, and there was shame involved in the cross, but on top of that, Jesus suffered the pain and the wrath of his very own Father. It says again, we read it in Mark, Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think about this. Jesus was completely alone for the first time in all of eternity. First time in all of eternity, Jesus was abandoned by his Father. left alone on the cross, bearing all the sin and the shame and the guilt of our sin. Jesus, literally, the Bible says, became sin for us. His own Father judged His Son, Jesus, as if He were every sinner in this world. Jesus suffered the pain of the cross. You might ask this question, why? Why would He willingly suffer this? Why would He go and do this willingly? What would keep Him there on the cross? And I think really there are two reasons. Number one, because He loves you. And number two, because He wanted to demonstrate that love towards you. He wanted to prove that love, but God commended. He demonstrated, He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine this morning that Jesus willingly suffered all of those things? The pain of the cross, the shame, the judgment of God because He loves you? He wanted to prove that love towards you. Jesus cried, "It is finished." The pain of the cross was finished. What else was finished? Secondly, the plan of redemption was finished. See, as Jesus went to the cross, He was bringing to fruition a plan that had been put in motion, that had been set in motion before the world ever began. From the very beginning of time, God had set a plan in motion to send His Son to this earth to redeem fallen mankind to Himself, to restore us to Himself. He first gave this promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, where He looked at Adam and He said, one day, He said, the serpent will bruise the heel of your seed, but that seed, Jesus, will crush the serpent's head. Bring about this plan of redemption. You know, every part of the Old Testament was pointing toward this event. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all the rituals and religion, all of those things, all of the types and the figures in the Old Testament, all of the lambs that were offered, the sacrifices given, all of it pointed to its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. These sacrifices in the Old Testament were given over and over and over and over again. Year after year, they covered sin for a time, but they needed to be repeated. They needed to be continually offered because they could cover sin, but they could never fully deal with the sin issue. It could cover it for a time, but that's why they had to be offered year after year after year, over and over again. But the offering of Jesus on the cross fully dealt with the issue of sin. That's why I think when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin, not the sins, but the sin of the world, the very issue with sin itself." He, at the cross, dealt with the issue of sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." It goes on to say in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, because it is finished, we have everything we need this morning to be righteous, to have our sins taken away, not just covered, but dealt with completely, to be forgiven, to be brought into relationship with God. Everything has been provided to us by Jesus. It's so much greater than the old sacrifices, the old system. Now it is finished. It is completely done." You know, I updated my phone a while ago and to a newer model, and it really changed my life. I'm being a little facetious. It wasn't that great, but it was a good update for a number of reasons. But one of the features that of some of the newer iPhones, and maybe you have one as well. Mine's not that new. It's a few years old, but it's new enough now that I can use this feature. But one of my favorite features on this phone is its ability to do wireless charging. Does anyone else have a phone that does that, wireless charging? All right, Hunter has one. Very good. I have, with my other phone, you would always have to plug it in all the time. I know, these are our first world problems. I understand that. And I would always go to look for a cord. We'd have like 20 cords at home, but every time I needed one to plug in my phone, they were always missing. I had no idea where they were. And even when I found one, it often didn't work. I would plug it in and nothing would happen. Either the cord was broken, or there was dirt in the little charging port. All of these things, I know, it's so difficult. I really struggled with these things, but now I have a new phone, and I just set it down on the wireless charger, and it does everything by itself. No more cords. In fact, I can even get in my car, and I can lay it on my dashboard, and it will charge there in my car. I don't have to fumble around or carry cords or buy new ones or all of those things. The old way was difficult, but the new way is much better. It's way better. Now, Jesus has provided a new way that is so much better than the old way. And not only is it incrementally better, it is infinitely better. My illustration was actually a bad one because I still have to charge my phone. Maybe a better illustration would be a new phone with a battery that never has to be charged again. That would be a better illustration. Jesus did away with the old way, with the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices and the religions and the rites and the all of those things. And he brought to completion this plan that God had set in motion before the world began. The plan of redemption was complete. It is finished. It is brought to completion. What else? There's still more. The payment of our sin was finished. The word, it is finished, tetelestai, I said this at the beginning, but it signaled a deal between two parties where the demands were met and both sides were satisfied. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant this. It meant that God was satisfied with the payment. It was enough. He accepted the blood and the death of his own son as a payment for our sin, and it was finished. It was enough. That's why it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says later that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God looked out on Jesus as he gave his life willingly and paid the price for our sin, and he said, it is enough. I accept it. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verse 10, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation, not a word we use very often, but it has the idea of an appeasement. That which satisfies the demands of another. In fact, that word propitiation, the Greek word was often used in Greek culture of rituals and rites that were used in order to satisfy the anger of the gods. Jesus was literally the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. He satisfied it. Friends, listen, this is the best possible news this morning. Why? Because we could never be good enough to get to God on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good. There's no way that us, you and me, myself included, as unrighteous beings, as we are, there's no way that we could stand before a holy, righteous God. We couldn't. And yet, since Jesus met and satisfied the righteous demands of his Father, we don't have to. We can't. We don't even have to try. We don't have to work for this forgiveness. We don't have to work for this restoration. We don't have to be good enough. God accepts us as we are because he accepted the payment of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And God asks no more of you today than to place your faith and trust in the work that Jesus has finished on your behalf on the cross. If you can accept the truth that he died and was buried and rose again 3 days later from the grave, if you can accept the fact that his sacrifice was enough to cover your sins, if you believe it by faith, then you can be saved. Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, now I think you can see why these words of Jesus were so important. Because Jesus said, it is finished, we can know God. We can be brought in a relationship with him. Because the work is finished, we can be loved and forgiven and accepted. Because of Jesus. Really, the only question that leaves us this morning is this: do you know him? Do you know him personally? Jesus finished it on your behalf, but you have to accept it by faith. Have you done that this morning? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? It is finished. There is nothing else you need to do. There's no other work that needs to be added to it. It is completely finished, culminated, over. We need to accept it by faith. I want to give you just one more quick thing, kind of a play on words as we finish out here this morning. Jesus said, it is finished, but I suggest to you this morning, that means it has begun. And I say that because of this, there ought to be a proclamation of the gospel. Because the work has finished, our work has begun. Jesus' work on the cross was finished, but that means ours had just begun. Jesus told us, he said in a number of places, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye therefore. In Mark, we're told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to the disciples just before he left, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Over and over again, Jesus said, I have finished the work, now you go and proclaim it to all the world. Go and preach the gospel. Jesus finished the work. Now the world needs to know it. I was reminded even over this past week, again and again, with many different conversations, I was just reminded of this over and over again. The world needs hope. And this hope, the only hope that they will find is in Jesus. The world needs to know the power and the hope and the forgiveness that is found in the gospel. The life-transforming power of the gospel. They need to know it. The Pro needs to know. Macy's Bay, Dipper Harbor, Chance Harbor, St. John, St. George, everywhere in between, New Brunswick, Canada, the world. We need to know the power of the gospel. The finished work of Jesus Christ has transformed our lives, has it not? Doesn't the rest of the world need to know that as well? They need hope. Jesus said, "It is finished." And as he has finished the work, let's go proclaim it to those around us. So consider Christ. Count the cost and follow him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.